Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119. We'll be looking at verses 145 and 146. David says, I cried with all my heart. Answer me, Lord. I will observe thy statutes. I cried to thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. Well, again, we have one of David's prayers. We're blessed that we have those prayers to study, to learn, to appropriate in our praying. And we do well to learn from these prayers that have been kept in God's inspired word. They're there for a reason. Let's look at David's prayer today. And the first thing I want to call your attention to is what we will call the intensity of his prayer. How often do we think of prayer being intense? How often are our prayers intense? How do we know that David's prayer was intense? Two little words. I cried. Crying. Crying can be weeping with tears. Crying can be elevated voice. I cried out for help, shouting. It speaks of intenseness. It also speaks of earnestness. Fervency and earnestness would be the opposite of careless formality and deadness. And we learn from this that there is a holy fervency and earnestness required in effective praying. The prophets of Baal were fervent and earnest, cutting themselves. But it was not a holy fervency and earnestness. There are times in our lives occasions when anything less than fervency and earnestness would be inappropriate, to say the least. There are times of affliction, various kinds of affliction. Job was a man greatly afflicted, and Job also knew what it was to cry. We read in Job, you don't need to turn there, Job 30:28, I go about mourning, that's the mourning, sorrowful mourning, without comfort. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. Our Lord suffered untold affliction. Again, we read in Hebrews 5, 7 through 8, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. In this life, dear people, we will have times of affliction, sorrow, tragedy, heartache, failure of health, financial, material needs, and there are times when it is appropriate for us to cry out to God. Have you ever experienced being so burdened about a situation that when you knelt to pray and tried to pray, you couldn't even say words because you were so gripped with the need, the problem, the seriousness, whatever was afflicting you, that you could not even put it into words? Those times will come. Then I thought about this. There are times when we need wisdom. Wisdom in managing your family. Parents especially need wisdom in raising and disciplining their children. You only get one time to try. And that's when they're children and young teens. And those times pass much quicker than you can imagine. And it's not long before you're looking into the eyes of a young adult. Wisdom. Wisdom to make right decisions about school, about activities, about friends, about a lot of things. Parents will often be on their knees crying out to God for wisdom. Joe Temple was a pastor in West Texas, Amarillo, I believe. He put seven children through Bob Jones. And he did a series on child training, much of which I integrated into a series I haven't given for many years on child training. And he gave an illustration which I thought was quite interesting. He said, I often pray, Lord, help me to know what I need to know, when I need to know it about my children. Now you think about that. It's a good prayer. Lord, help me to know what I need to know, when I need to know it about my children. He said, I prayed that prayer often. And he said, one time I prayed that prayer, and he said, earnestly, sincerely before God, and I was walking down the hall, past the bathroom door was open, my son was standing on his tiptoes, trying to comb his hair, see the mirror, do something in the mirror. And he said, because he was stretched, it pulled his shirt up. And he says, I happened to see, sticking in his back pocket, a magazine he had no business of having. said, God, help me to know that when I needed to know it. And that was an answer to prayer. And he said, so we had dealings about the magazine and its contents and a few other things associated with it. Wisdom. Wisdom is needed in other relationships, school, work. Associates. Sometimes it seems so very crucial that we need the wisdom of Solomon. Times when we literally cry out, oh Lord, give me wisdom. And of course, James tells us that there is that wisdom that is from above. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. May it never be that we have a lack of wisdom because we didn't ask for it. We can broaden this out beyond our personal environment. To the advancement of God's kingdom. How desperately do we desire that God's kingdom be advanced? How gripped are we by the need of lost and never dying souls? To the point that we're compelled to cry out to God. Times when God's servants are suffering persecution, martyrdom, even in our day. Times when our nation is being the victim of an onslaught of iniquity. Times when there desperately needs to be a standard of righteousness among those who rule over us. What about the sincerity I believe we find that in two little words, my heart. David says, I cried with all my heart. I believe that spells sincerity. Sincerity is without pretense. In other words, the words are not just words, but they're words from the heart. In Spanish, there's a saying that speaking about this issue, it says, de los dientes para afuera. And that means he just said it from his teeth out. It went no deeper into the heart. And the expression means, lo dijo por los dientes para afuera. He didn't mean it from the teeth out. Pretty descriptive. Just talk, mere words. It's not just saying a prayer. It's praying a prayer, backed up by and reinforced by the crying aspect, whether it be aloud or crying from the heart. It can be either or both. There's some helpful passages. I'm thinking of Romans. Turn with me to Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It's the spirit of regeneration. Go to verse 26. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We're talking about praying, motivated and energized by the Holy Spirit. And because it is energized by the Holy Spirit, of necessity, it means that it is sincere and intense, or it's not energized by the Holy Spirit. There are many examples. I'm just going to highlight them. Listen carefully. Psalm 18:6, the psalmist says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. What do we think of when we think of somebody that's in distress? Somebody please help me. No. There's anguish, there's loudness, there's volume, trying to get help. Psalm 34:6, this poor man cried. Psalm 130, out of the depths I have cried. Psalm 55, evening and morning at noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. Such prayers are heard and answered. This issue of wholehearted praying basically has to do with the need. There's perceived need. And then there's felt need. By perceived need, I simply mean it's something that we think is a need, and it really hasn't gotten to be a need as of yet. So there's perceived needs, but there are felt needs. And you'll know the difference. A true sense of want will sharpen our sluggish desires, the hunger of a beggar will not easily be put off. Why? Because he feels hunger pain. Motivate him and drive him to seek a handout. Earnest, fervent, sincere prayer will be followed by anticipation and expectation of an answer. God is a God who hears and answers prayer. God is kindly disposed to his people. God is a righteous God. Not a calloused, hard, insensitive being. Sitting upon his throne without the least bit of compassion or concern. That's not the God of the Bible. God is not pictured that way for us in the scriptures. Turn with me to Luke 18 and verse 7. Luke 18, verse 7. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? Think of all that goes into the relationship between God and his elect. When did God love his elect? Before he created the world, we were chosen in him by love. His love for his elect goes back into eternity, and once God has ever loved you, he will always love you as his elect. Do you not think that when we prayed to a God who has loved us before he created the world, that we should not anticipate an answer to our prayer? Of course, you know the passage in Luke. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Compassion. How much more? James, talking about wisdom again, says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. God gives generously. Doesn't just eke it out by a little bit. God is generous. And we need to keep these things in mind as we pray. To whom are we praying? What is our anticipation, expectation, coupled with intensity and sincerity? When all of those things come together, God moves in strange and mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. We all need encouragement, do we not? And there's some encouragement. Because there's a proven way of access There's an effective advocate. And on the throne, there's a generous God whose heart is kindly disposed. What are some encouragements? Things we need to think about. Number one, be persuaded that God will hear you and answer you when you pray according to his will. That's made very clear in the first John. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's an encouragement. Our prayers are getting beyond the ceiling. He hears. And then we have to also keep in mind, as an encouragement, God sometimes doesn't answer right away. Keep in mind, his delays are not his denials. Sometimes it's a good period of time before the answer comes. I've related to you about my desire to get on the mission field and getting a bit exasperated and saying, God, it's your fault. It was several years later until God opened the door for me to go with Mexican Gospel Mission. And it was the exact right setting, everything working together. God brought it all together. But it wasn't a week after I prayed that. It was several years. As an encouragement, keep in mind, there may be delays. Now, God may answer while we are praying, or shortly thereafter. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12, verse 11. Acts 12, 11. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Peter's in prison. God's people gathered together. They're praying. There's a knock at the door. Who do you think is knocking at the door? Peter. God answered the prayer while they were praying. You can't get any quicker than that. What an astounding thing. Sometimes God answers long afterwards. Abraham prayed for a child. It was years later. Whether it's while we're praying or right after we're praying or shortly thereafter or years after, be assured of this, God's timing is always best. Always. Well, next in this prayer, we have David's commitment, his promise, I will keep thy statutes. What do you think brought that about? That's his relationship of his duties to God. And here it is attached to his crying out to God for desperate needs. But then he says, help me and I will keep your statutes. It's a commitment to obedience. How does that connect? Well, let me suggest a few things. First of all, I see that that could connect very easily because God's people are a thankful people. I want to express my gratitude. How would he express his gratitude to God for answered prayer? It's a recommitment to duty, to obeying God. Dear ones, obedience is the best expression of gratitude. And when God's people ask mercy, it's proper that they mix with that resolutions of duty and include expectations of mercy. God's people are not only thankful, God's people are sincere. Sincerity is based on truth. And one of the truths that is first and foremost in the minds and hearts of true believers is that they belong to God. And because they belong to God, they have certain duties and commitments to obey him. Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. How? By obeying God. Makes sense. The realization of the fact that I belong to somebody else, in this case, that is to God, it becomes the basis of having a sense of duty. Just listen to these words from Romans. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We pray, we ask for mercy. We ask for temporal and spiritual blessings. God gives them. But what do you think God has in view in giving them? Serving him. Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. It's there in plain view. Commitment. Because he made us. And he hears and answers our prayers. But I believe when it comes to our duty to God, we have various duties. Obeying His revealed will, worship, praying, giving, witnessing, helping others. Those are duties. Can you think of a duty that far excels any duty that you could think of that might come to your mind? Here it is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's it. That's the highest comprehensive duty that you will ever have. Love your God. Second, related to it, is love your neighbors as yourself. But there's no limit to how much we are to love God. Heart, soul, mind, strength. That means love God supremely. Our love must be far beyond our love for anyone else. Our Lord says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Yes, we're to love our relatives, and we're taught to do so. He that does not love his family and provide for them is worse than an infidel. But we're to love God more. All in your heart. All your soul. All your mind. All your strength. A double L. Not 99%. Not 99 and 44 100%. 100%. Things are mentioned with all your mind. We're to love God with our intellect, all of our strength. Our love for God is to be characterized by activity, doing the things that we are capable of doing with the strength and health and ability that God has given us. It's not to be squandered. Means that we must redeem the time. Redeem the time. Means not becoming weary in well doing. We ought to love God our Creator. He's the sustainer of our life, and He's our Redeemer. from eternal ruin. How can we do less than serve him? Finally, there's one other reason. I've saved it to the last. We ought to love God supremely because he first loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's reason enough, folks. Reason enough. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we ask now that you will use these truths for our good and spiritual growth, that we might serve you faithfully with all we have for all the days that you give us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.